Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Father. We glorify your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your name is power. Your name is life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And our desire is to live for him, to live unto him. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. He is so good to us. I find it interesting and exciting to see how God continues to lead us and guide us. I've been ministering for the last couple months on matters of the heart. And then on Friday night, both Pastora Karen and Pastor Joshua both had teachings on the soul. Well, they didn't know that I had already been working on today's teaching on the mind. So today we're going to get another piece of the five parts that make us who we are, that God created our makeup, the five parts of man. So we're going to talk about the mind today. Matters of the mind. Winning the battle for the mind. And it is a battle. The evil one wants to control our mind, and God wants to control our mind. And that's where the battleground is in the mind. And we'll talk more about why and the wherefores of it and that kind of stuff in just a minute. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about the mind. You know, the mind is really an interesting thing. And when you think about how God created our mind, it's really amazing. I mean, here I am using my mind to think about, to ponder, to do all this, putting things together, looking at this resource and that resource and putting them all together so they all come together and make sense. And I was using my mind to think about the mind. You know, it's just it's just amazing how God has created us. You know, my cats don't go around thinking about what they're thinking about. You know, God created us different. In the secular thinking, the scientists, as they have studied the mind, have said that the mind is the wellspring of all human feelings, behaviors, experience, as well as the repository of memory and self-awareness. And the mind, you know, when you think about it, the mind is really amazing. It is performing millions of mundane tasks, but yet at the same time, you know, when I say mundane tasks, I mean as far as just our whole movement of our body and the things that it controls that are known. In other words, you know, we tell our hand to move, we tell our mouth to move, we, you know, all these kind of things. But then there's other stuff going on inside, right? Like our heart keeps beating. We don't have to keep saying, okay, heartbeat, heartbeat, heartbeat. I mean, it just happens. I mean, God has created us amazingly. So it's performing all these mundane tasks, but yet it's able to compose beautiful pieces of music, concertos, and all these kind of things. It's able to issue manifestos, to be able to put together thoughts in an organized way and make proclamations. The mind is able to solve complex problems. I mean, the mind is an amazing thing that God has given to us. You know, there's been a myth going on for years that we only use like 10% of our mind. If you're like an Einstein, maybe you're using 13% of your mind. But science has really come to the point where they've pretty much dismissed that like an old wives' tale. And really what it is, it's the application of your mind. And you know this, you can get lazy. We've gotten all kinds of gadgets and devices to get lazy. I was trying to pull out my cell phone here, but I forgot I don't have it with me. But, you know, we've got to add up, you know, something or try to figure out how much something costs at the store. So you just now whip out your smartphone and you go to the calculator and you you know, say, well, there's 36 cans. Let's see, it's $15.92. Oh, yeah, it's, you know, 46 cents a can. Hey, that's a pretty good deal. You know, we've gotten lazy in our minds because we should be able to figure that out. I mean, when God brought Adam all the animals in the garden to name, you know, he didn't have to get out his dictionary and try to figure out. I mean, his mind was such that he could name all the animals and retain those thoughts. So the mind is an amazing thing. But the mind needs to be submitted to God, because the mind is not there in our bodies just to cogitate and do all these things. It's not just there to think and to help us interact with our world, although it does. But our mind was put there for a God purpose, because the mind is what changes us. The mind is what sets our heart and soul in order so that we can let the power of God flow out of our lives and to serve Him. We should never think of the mind as separate from God's intentions. You know, sometimes we find ourselves, you know, serving God, but then it's like, oh, I'm going to go do something else, you know? And so we go and we separate ourselves from the things of God and we start looking at stuff. Maybe we've got hobbies or something that we're involved in, or maybe there's research and stuff you like to do, and so you get involved in that. It should all be for God. The transformation of the Christian heart and soul begins with the mind. That's why God gave us our mind. We need to focus on renewing the mind by filling it with the Word of God. We then act on the Word of God to get it into our heart, your core value system. The transformed heart will set your soul free and bring healing to your body and prosperity to your life, and prepare you to be here when Jesus returns. We need to live by the Word of God. Satan, on the other hand, wants to use this same process to bring destruction and death to our life and to every part of our life. So let's talk a little bit about the mind from the Scripture. You know, I started studying this. I thought it was going to be a pretty easy process, just like go into my computer and just put in mind and say, okay, what does the Bible have to say about the mind? Well, I discovered that there are 7 different Greek words that are translated mind, and they all have different connotations about what the mind is. So when we look at the word, and we look at the word mind in our English Bible, it's not necessarily all talking about the exact same thing. Some of it's talking about the mind itself. Some of the words are talking about what the mind does. Some are talking about what the result of what the mind has done. In other words, its cognitions and stuff comes to a conclusion. So it's talking about the conclusion. So there are different ways that the word in our English, mind, is used and comes from different Greek words. So I want to take a quick look at what those meanings are, because it all is instructive to us about what it means to have the mind of Christ, and then look at some of the scriptures that involve those. So first of all, the mind is the place of the intellect and the understanding. Now the number there, the G3563, that's from the Strong's Concordance. So if you want to go back and do some research on this and look in the Strong's Concordance, or look in your computer where you can bring up the Strong's numbers and you can look at what these words mean. But basically, the first one there is the place of the intellect and understanding. So that is talking about just the mind itself. The next one is the ability to reason, consider, and think. The next one, to put together information, evaluate it, and then come to a conclusion. The fourth word there means to hold fast to a disposition, a conclusion. You're leaning in a particular way, so you're holding fast to that conclusion. You have set your mind. The fifth one there, to have a sound and sober mind. That the mind be stable. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Next one, the resultant thoughts, imaginations, and understanding. And then the seventh one, a perception, the process of thinking and the results of it. It's a process. So let's look at some of the scriptures that involve these particular words. First of all, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word that is used there for mind is just the plain mind, talking about this place where the intellect and understanding takes place. So what this scripture is saying is that the transformation that needs to take place in our life happens by the renewing of our mind, so that our mind takes on something different. The word there in the Greek for renew actually means to renovate, a renovation. Years ago, I had some friends that bought a house with a small house in the back, a big house in the front, small house in the back, in an older part of town. They bought it for the purpose of eventually being able to rent the back house. But the front house, because it was old, needed a lot of work. So they decided to renovate it. So they moved into the little back house, like a little one-bedroom bungalow kind of thing. So they moved into there for a while they renovated the front house. And one day, I went by to spend some time with them, and I was shocked. All that was left of that front house was part of a foundation and two bare walls taken right down to the studs. And I said, I thought you were just going to renovate it. He says, we are renovating it. He says, but in order for the city to consider it a renovation and not a brand new construction, which costs a whole lot more, you have to leave at least two of the existing walls. So here it was. I mean, they were renovating it. I mean, they were putting in all new electric, all new plumbing, new part of the foundation, and here was left, these two walls at the back corner of the house. See, that is the kind of renovation that needs to take place in our mind, to be transformed, to become a different person than you are. Your mind has to be renovated by the Word of God, which means, just like in that situation there with the house, no place is untouchable. You've got to evaluate everything that's part of your mind. Is that plumbing? Is that electrical system? Is the placement of the studs and the walls in the house, are they what they should be? You've got to evaluate your mind and determine, are the thoughts that I think, are the memories and the conclusions that I've come to in my life, do they need to be renovated? Do they need to be renewed? Because the transformation takes place with that renewal, that renovation of our mind according to the Word of God. So we never let our mind and the conclusions that we've come to in our mind, we should never let them overtake and be better than or supersede what the Word says. That's why it says in James 1:21, to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, because our mind will have and does have things in it that are contrary to God's Word. Some of them we stick to. I know different people, you know, when they're growing up, their parents have this mantra they keep telling them. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. You're bad. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like your father or whatever it might be. They tell their kids that over and over again. So that gets implanted in their mind, in their memory. It affects the way they live their life. See, those kind of thoughts need to be renovated. They need to be taken, torn down, destroyed, taken to the dump, wherever that dump is that those things go, taken to the dump, and a new structure based on the Word of God, built up. So evaluate all those things that your parents told you, sometimes even that your pastors told you. Evaluate those things and rebuild your mind after the Word of God. Let's look at the next scripture, the next word, Mark 2, verses 2 through 8. This is when the four friends of this lame man let the man down through the roof, and Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And it said that the scribes reasoned in their heart. That word in other places is also translated the mind, but they reasoned in their heart. In other words, they came to a conclusion. They came to a decision. They reasoned. They were considering and thinking about what he had said. And he says, "Why are you reasoning such in your heart? What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to pick up your bed and walk?" So the reasoning function of our mind, we need to be careful that it is submitted to God and to the Word, so that we're not reasoning things and coming to conclusions that are outside of the Word of God. Let's look at the next one, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to describe what that mind was. And so what was going on here is that he wanted them to put together this information. Come to a conclusion to be like Christ in your thinking. Have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and describes that. The next one is 2 Corinthians 8:10. Paul there is talking about giving his advice. In other places, that word is also translated mind. But here he's saying, "I'm giving you my advice. I've considered the matter. I've prayed about it. I've looked at the Word. I've seen what Jesus has said about it. I don't find anything specific, but based on what I know of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, this is my advice. This is the conclusions that I've come to in my mind." So he was holding fast to that particular conclusion that he had come to and giving his advice. The next one, 1 Peter 4:7. In 1 Peter 4:7, he says there that the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Talking about being sober of mind. He's talking about in light of the return of Jesus, your mind needs to be sober. It needs to be sound. It needs to be sane. This is the same word that's used when Jesus healed the demoniac at the Gadarenes. And it says that after he had cast out those demons, it said that they found him sitting and in his right mind. So one of the issues or understandings here is that at that point, his mind was unaffected by the demonic influences. And so he was in his right mind. And that is also what Jesus wants for us, that we have a right mind, a sound mind. That is a mind that's not full of confusion and strife and all these things, but it is sound, it is set on the Word of God, confident in what God's Word says, and confident in the reasoning that it brings. So be sober in mind, be fixed, be diligent. Be ready to face whatever is coming on because you are of sound mind. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the word that Jesus uses here is the one that's number six on the list above, the resultant thoughts, imaginations, and understanding. So when Jesus says, love the Lord with all your mind, he's not specifically talking about the mind as in the intellect and understanding. He's talking about the process or some of the resultant thoughts that come from our mind. In other words, the imaginations and understanding, so that when we are loving the Lord with our heart, soul, and mind, we're loving him with every part of our mind. We're loving him with our thoughts, with our imaginations, with our understanding. In other words, we are putting those things in subjection to him. We are being obedient because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So our mind is directed towards thinking the things that Jesus and the Word would have us to be thinking. So we submit those things to the Lord and love him with our mind. And then the last one, the perception, the process of thinking and its results in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, of the unbelievers, has blinded their minds. They have reached conclusions. They have a perception of the way things are. And the evil one has blinded their mind so that they cannot perceive and see what the Lord has for them. It's interesting sometimes when you hear non-Christians that, you know, have been non-Christians and now Christians, many times they have heard the word and it just like goes right over their head. It didn't even faze them. And then all of a sudden, one day when they hear the word, it's like their minds are unblind. Says, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need. And they give their hearts to the Lord. But before that, it was like it just went right over their heads. They didn't even realize it was there. So this is a little bit about understanding the mind and that there's a lot of different understandings, a lot of different aspects of our mind. So, if we are to have a mind that is renovated, that is renewed, to be transformed, one of the things that we've got to do with our mind is to guard it. Because like I mentioned in the overview, Satan wants to use the same processes to bring destruction to our lives, destruction and death. So, guarding our minds. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. I want us to look at that one more time. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that is the metamorphosis, the transformation of one species to another, of a caterpillar to a butterfly, so that it is not just a conforming, but a transforming. And that happens as our minds are renovated after the Word of God. The renewed mind is then what transforms the heart. Now, you've got to remember in this process, as we're thinking about the mind, you've got to remember that the mind in and of itself has no spiritual power. It's got a lot of power. Does a lot to be able to reason and to create and to control our bodies, all these things. The mind is an amazing thing, but it has very little spiritual power. But the mind is important in the whole process because our mind is how we interact with the outside world. And the only way that we can interact in terms of the things of the Lord is we have the Word and we have the Spirit speaking to us, but that's how we interact. And as we interact with the world around us, in particular, we're talking about interacting with the things of God, then it just is the beginning of the process of our lives being changed and being able to win the battle for the mind. It's only the first part of the process. So that renovated mind transforms the heart. And as we've talked about in the past, the heart is the key. The heart is what needs to be transformed. That is our core value system about how we think about life, how we react to things that happen in our life. is by our core value system. The way that you know that your core value system is set on the things of God is because your immediate reaction to challenges and other situations and things that are said, your immediate reaction is with the Word of God. Your immediate reaction is with godly things. If you still find yourself, you know, when you hurt yourself, still find yourself taking the Lord's name in vain or whatever it might be. I know I was there one time. And you know that you still got some renewing that needs to be done of your mind. But if you're in a situation where you are hurt or whatever, and you're crying out to God for help in that situation, then you know that your mind has been transformed and your heart has been transformed. One time I was moving this huge metal desk. It was a 4x6. I mean, it was a huge, huge desk, and it was all metal. So I got the top off of it, and then I moved the bottom pieces. They were all separate, and so I moved them, and I got the bottom pieces all in place. So now I was getting ready to set the top on. So I'm setting the top on, and it has the way it was designed was that once you got it in the right place, it would just sit, you know, just seat in to the right place, okay? So I've got the top on there, and I'm holding on to it. I'm adjusting it and trying to get it into that right place, and all of a sudden, it went down with my fingers underneath the edge of the desk. I mean, that was a, you know, heavy desk, you know, metal desk. And, oh, man, that hurt. But I just cried out with pain, first of all, and then I started praying in tongues. And I'm praying in tongues, and I'm praying in tongues, and then I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, pain, you go down. Because, I mean, it was hurting. And it was just like a thermostat. The pain just went down. And wow, I'm looking here and I'm seeing lines across my nails where the thing had squashed them. But see, with situations like that, I know that in my heart, things have changed. I'm not the old man that I used to be, where I would hurt myself and, you know, let out a string of blue words. So, don't do that anymore. Praise the Lord. So the renewed mind transforms the heart and the soul. See, that's the process. As the heart is transformed, our core values become different. Then we begin to speak and act on the Word of God. And what that does then, it changes our soul. It changes the direction of our life. It changes our goals and our ambitions and our desires. So they become His desires, His ambitions, His goals. Like the song we just sang, Jesus, all for Jesus. You know, we lay our lives before Him, and our will becomes His will. And our desires become His desires. We lay our goals and our desires at His feet. And He transforms us. And when our souls are transformed to be seeking after God, then the result is going to be, because now our soul is prospering, the result is going to be healed bodies and a prosperous life. There's going to be prosperity in our lives at all levels and healing to our bodies. But it's the process that we want to talk about, and it begins with the mind. So it's important then to guard the mind. Now let's look at Proverbs 4. We've used this proverb to talk about the heart, but again, remember the key to this change process is our heart. But in order for our heart to change, it starts with the mind. So if we look at these scriptures here in Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20, look at them in terms of guarding our mind, guarding our five senses. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto them that find them, health to thy flesh. And then keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Notice here the uses of the five senses and how it affects our heart. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. So here we have our ear gates being affected. And let them not depart from thine eyes. So our eyes are affected. See, these are two primary inputs into our mind. And so when we let the Word of God be those primary inputs in our mind, that is the renovation that begins to take place in our mind, which then transforms our heart and our life. So we need to guard our mind by guarding what comes in through our five senses, because that's how we interact with the world. It's a kind of a twofold process in the sense that you need to, first of all, be careful of what input you're allowing into your life. So that's part of it. But then the other is the input that does come into our life, we need to evaluate it according to the Word of God. And we'll be talking more about that in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about it like this, starting in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this time forth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds." In other words, they have lifted up their minds, and they think that through what they get in their minds, that they are having an effective life. It says, don't walk in the vanity of your mind, in the emptiness of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. There's that same word, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man. So here we see again the renovation of the mind. Don't walk like the Gentiles walked or like you used to walk. And see, because of the ways that our minds have been programmed over the years by the input that has come into them, we have a tendency to have some of those vain thoughts, those empty thoughts that are worthless in the things of the Lord. And so those things need to be renovated. Put off those things, he says, but put on the new man whose mind has been renewed, has been renovated and rebuilt according to the Word of God. Colossians 3 tells us to set our affections on things above. If you have then been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand. Set your affection. That's another one of those words. Set your affection on the things that you have come to conclusions to. In other words, you know what Christ has done for you. You know what he's done for you. You know what he can do for you, what he is doing for you. So set your affection on him above. Set your mind to be thinking about those things, not on the things that are on the earth. And finally, in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will be kept in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because you trust in him. That place of trusting, of keeping your mind, fixing your mind on him, helps to guard our mind. So let's now talk a little bit about the battle for the mind. If the evil one is allowed to control your thoughts, basically what that means, he controls your thoughts, he controls your actions, he's controlling then what goes into your heart, He's controlling your core values. He's controlling then your soul, the direction of your life, and then has control over the challenges in your body and in your finances. So we need to stop his ability to influence us. And so how do we do that? First of all, we need to understand that we have the mind of Christ. We have that new and restored mind of Christ. We are a new creature in Christ. We have the mind of the Anointed One and His anointing. And that has several different understandings and ramifications. One way to think about it is this. When Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, one of the things that happened in that process is it restored us to Jubilee, right? It restored us to be like Adam before the fall. Adam had a mind that was perfect. So one way of thinking about the mind of Christ is to think about that it has been restored to what it was intended to be. And we need to learn to live in that restoration. We have the mind of Christ. He has restored us. Another way of thinking about it is we have the mind of Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing. Jesus came to this earth as a man, called Himself the Son of Man. He came and He lived under the Adamic covenant. He lived based on Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And when He was here, His mind, can't say it was the mind of Christ because He was Christ, but He was the Anointed One, but His mind was that perfect mind. His mind was the restored mind like Adam had. He used His mind, He used the cognitions of His mind, the thinking of His mind to renew His mind. He was spending time in God's Word. Remember when He was 12 years old and He went to the temple and the priests there, the Pharisees, were amazed at His understanding. Now, what was that understanding? He had been looking at the Word of God, studying the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and He had come to conclusions. He had been using His mind to understand God's Word and apply it to his life. And so when he began asking questions that were, and probably this is true, that were challenging to those rabbis, those scribes and Pharisees, it was like they were amazed. Where did this 12-year-old boy get this kind of insight? Where did he get this understanding? It's because he was using his mind just like God had intended. And then because of what his mind did for him, it allowed him to, based on the Word of God, to be able to minister in the function of the Son of Man, to be able to command things like the wind and the waves. He had authority over the earth and all that was in the earth. And he had authority over demons and devils. He could cast them out. He had the power of God. He said at one point, when he had cast out a demon, they were saying, "You're Beelzebub, you're the chief of demons, casting out demons." And he says, "If demons are cast out, as the finger of God is among you." In other words, just the little bit of power of God that I have in me, although it was the fullness of God, God dwelt with him fully. But the power that he was using to cast out demons, he said, "Know that the kingdom of God is among you." So he used his mind to accomplish what God had chose him to do. And we have the mind of Christ. We have that mind, the mind of the Anointed One and his anointing. It has been given to us. He died so that we could have his mind, so that we could have the intellect. Now, notice here that it uses the basic word for mind, the G3563, the place of intellect and understanding. So what he's saying is our minds, the basic understanding of our mind as our intellect and our understanding is the mind of Christ. And because it is the mind of Christ, then we can use our minds to think, to reason, to come to conclusions, to evaluate, to look at situations and come up with solutions, all based on the mind of Christ and the Word of God. So we have the mind of Christ. Now, the battle in the mind is primarily for the tongue, because our tongue guides our life. In James chapter 3, starting in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." So our tongue guides our life. The way that we become perfect is when our tongue is under control. And our tongue becomes under control as our minds are renewed and we understand that we have the mind of Christ, so that what comes out of our minds is the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. What comes out of our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of our heart then is also the Word of God, because our words guide our life. So if we want to have our life moving in the right direction, we need to understand that there is a battle for the mind. And that battle is for the tongue to direct our life, to direct that whole process of our heart being restored and our soul being set free. And the battle is spiritual, not carnal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, says, "For we walk not in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The battle is spiritual, not carnal. So to gain control and win the battle in our minds, it's not going to take us using our carnal ways, using our will and our thinking and our, you know, trying to come up with strategies. It's not going to be that. It's going to happen through the Spirit. It's going to happen with weapons that are strong and mighty through God, and it's going to pull down then those strongholds in our mind, the strongholds in our lives, the strongholds in our soul. So the battle is spiritual, not carnal. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, it says there to gird up the loins of your mind. And that word there is number 6 in the list above. The resultant thoughts, imaginations, and understanding. So we are to gird up the loins of our mind to make sure that our thoughts are God's thoughts. And to gird up, that's referring to what they would do in battle. Because remember, back in those days, they wore skirts, or if they were running or whatever, you know, the guys had skirts also. And so if he wanted to move fast, if he needed to run to battle or to whatever it might be, he had to gird up his loins, which means he had to take his skirt and bring it up and tuck it in his belt so that it was like now he had shorts on so that he could run. And so we need to take control of our minds so that they are not hindering us in accomplishing God's work. We need to gird them up and have a sober mind. So we gird up our minds. And then another way of understanding the battle is from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, it says, Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. Will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So one way of understanding the battle is that it is a battle of prayer. Because notice what's happening here. We could either be anxious, be worrying, and have our minds out of control and full of confusion and doubt, or we can pray. We can pray about everything. We can trust God to take care of everything, and because that's where the thanksgiving comes from. That shows our trust. We're praying about everything. We are believing that He has answered our prayer, and when we do so, then it keeps our hearts and our minds. It keeps them in peace. So we can either battle for having peace in our mind, or we can just let the battle go on. See, the battle's going to happen. The battle is going to happen. The evil one's going to be there. He's going to be trying. The question is, are we going to fight? See, are we going to fight back? Because he'll fill our minds with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of imaginations, all kinds of scenarios. Well, I remember when I was going through my heart challenge. Sometimes if I wasn't watching closely my mind, the next thing I know, I've got this thing going in my mind about how my coworker is going to find me, you know, over here in this corner. And these scenarios just come up. And if you're not careful, he'll just run all over you with that kind of stuff. Like one guy said, he'll eat your lunch. The evil one will eat your lunch, and then he'll pop the bag. So, I borrowed that from somebody, not original. So we have to enjoin the battle, because the battle's going to be there. The evil one's bringing thoughts to our mind all the time, and we have to combat it. We combat it because, we're going on now to the last point there, winning the battle for the mind. We combat it with the Word of God and with the mind of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says there, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's basically what we've been talking about the renewing, the renovation that the Word of God needs to bring to our minds, to our understanding, to our intellect. You know, years ago, when I first came to ABC and met Kathy Magnano, it wasn't too long after that she got involved in a ministry. And one of the things that she was doing with that ministry, it was a training time with Cleansing the Church Ministries. It was a training time. And she was involved in going to that training. And one of the things that they required was that you memorize certain scriptures. So Kathy was very diligent, began to memorize the scriptures. You know, it was like every month they had several, I don't remember how many, but several scriptures they had to memorize. And she just really began to memorize those things very diligently. And it wasn't long before you could hear the results of those memorizations. As she began to pray for people, what was coming out of her mouth was the Word of God. And she would pray this scripture, and she would pray that scripture, and then she'd pray this scripture, and she would just get so excited just praying the scriptures over people as she herself was applying it to her life. She was learning it. She had memorized it, was meditating on it, applied it to her own life, and she then could minister it. And that's pretty much been her life since I've known her, is that she's a very powerful woman in God because she knows the Word. The Word of God is dwelling richly in her. And when the evil one brings thoughts that are contrary to that Word, yeah, she struggles like the rest of us, but she is learning how to control those thoughts because the Word of God is dwelling in her richly. So we need to let the Word of God, our minds need to be renovated. You know, some people say, where do I start? Do I start with Matthew, you know, or do I, you know, start at the beginning of the New Testament? You know, one good place to start is we give you all these outlines, stuff. Learn the Word from these outlines and the understandings from these outlines and meditate on them. Use the prayers and the scriptures that we give you, you know, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 91. Learn them, memorize them, meditate on them. Let them get deep into your heart so that when the time comes, you can pray them out. You can stand on them with the challenges of life. And when the evil one brings thoughts that are contrary to that, you know, when the evil one says, you know, you're going down, you're not going to make it this time. So wait a second, the Word says. And we speak the Word. We compare then every thought to the mind of Christ and to the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. So whatever thoughts come into our mind, we need to evaluate them. Are they the Word of God or are they not the Word of God? And if they are not the Word of God, then we need to reject them, to cast them down. That's why the Word says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, going on from what we had read about the spiritual warfare, about the weapons of our warfare, it goes on in verse 5 and says, casting down imaginations. When the evil one brings those evil imaginations, did you hear what that person said to you? Did you know they just rejected you? Sometimes he'll twist things so that you don't really hear exactly what is being said. He'll twist them and then say, you should have said this and you should have said that. And then they would have said this, and then you could have said that. And before you know it, boy, you are really, you know, offended at them. An unforgiveness because of something they didn't even say. Something they didn't even do. See, cast down those imaginations and every lofty thing, every high thing. And that's even talking about the demonic thing, because remember in the Old Testament that they would put the prophets of Baal and such, they would put their altars on high places. See, we need to cast down those altars in our mind, those things, the demonic influences in our mind, because they are the high things. We need to cast them down and pull them down and bring every thought captive to the Word of God, bringing every thought captive. And that is the last one you see there at the end of the scripture. I put the word that is used there for bringing every thought captive. And that has to do with the process of thinking and its results. So we bring every thought captive to Christ because we have the mind of Christ. So how do we do that? Well, here I have one example for you. This, of course, could be applied to a lot of different things, but this is one way of handling it. When a thought comes, like the one I say I just described, and all of a sudden you realize what I'm doing. I realize that I'm entertaining this thought, or this thought has come into my mind that is not of God. Then what do you do with it? Well, this is one way of doing it. In the name of Jesus, I confess this thought of offense, I'm using the example of an offense, as a sin. I repent of this sin. I renounce every demon, devil, and evil spirit behind this sin. I break their hold on my life, and in the name of Jesus, I cast them out of my life. I now bring every thought captive to Christ and His Word. Now, I have found it effective, but here is something you need to be aware of. It's a battle, first of all. The evil one's not just going to give up real easily. And several of us have talked about this. This has happened to us. We have a thought. We know it's of the evil one. So we go through this process. We cast it down. As soon as we get done casting it down, the thought's right back there again. Right? You had that happen? So what do you do? Well, you do it all over again. And then the thought comes back again. And then you do it all over again. And the thought comes back again. You know, Some of us have talked about the fact that we've had to sit there for 45 minutes or an hour, whatever it takes, just doing it over and over and over and over again until that thought is gone. And so it's a spiritual battle. You fight till you win. You don't just say, well, I tried, you know, but I guess it didn't work. No, we battle until we win. And the evil one, he's trying to battle till he wins. He's going to keep battling. He's going to keep trying to bring things, keep trying to bring thoughts and imaginations. But the more you do this, you get to the point where you are really guarding your mind. You are focused on the Lord so that you are in his peace, so that as you are keeping your mind stayed on him, his peace is filling you, his peace is flooding you. And every thought that comes, it gets to the point where there's hardly any evil thoughts or thoughts contrary to the word of God that come, because you are diligent in casting them down and comparing every thought to the word of God. So we have a mind. We have a good mind. We have a sound mind. But it needs to be built on the word of God, renovated if necessary. Don't neglect any area that may need to be renovated. Don't let your past and the cognitions of the past and the conclusions that you've come to through your great intellectual thinking, don't let those things keep you from experiencing what the Word of God has for you. Because if those things are in your life, the more that you work on other stuff, the more glaring those things are going to become. And they are going to be places that will trip you up. So that's why it's important that you evaluate everything. Nothing is untouchable. Let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine on every area. And evaluate every thought so that you can have the mind of Christ. And in having the mind of Christ and having a mind that is set on him and fully renewed, it transforms you, changes your heart, changes your soul, changes every part of your life. And then you can become a effective servant of him in these ending days. Amen.